hearts and with your people. It is the joy of our heart to walk in the love of Christ and to have the company of the redeemed, to be the givers and the receivers of this love. We are thankful for the truth that binds us together, the Holy Spirit that is our common life. We thank you for our home that is our destiny, where we will be together as a loving community forever. We thank you for the work that you have begun in our hearts, for taking us out of the world, the fires of destruction, the wickedness of sin, for putting inside of us something that is different, that will grow into the very image and likeness and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We thank you for the pleasure of being in your redeemed community and part of your redemption program. We ask that you would use us, pray. Not only change us, Lord, but use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to James 3, a familiar passage to us at this point, but we are dealing to remind you, it's been a couple of weeks, and all. I should tell you too, not next week, but the Lord's Day after, which will be Mother's Day, and everybody who thinks that I forget Mother's Day, understand, I know it is May 8th. Ronald Calafungo will be here, and he will have the Sunday school class. He is an African pastor that we have had some fellowship with indirectly recent years. The Sunday after that, Pastor Jeff Smith from Trinity in Montville, New Jersey, is going to be here to present the ministry of the Lord that is going on in Pakistan. And so this will give us a couple of weeks to open up something of our eyes to the broader vision of what God is doing around the world and things. May 8th from Africa, May 15th from Pakistan. And that is an amazing, remarkable story. So we look forward to that. So that's what's going to happen. Next week, we will be back here dealing with conflict. Today we are in how-to. We have talked a lot about dealing with the spiritual, personal dimensions of conflict. God brings these things into our lives to deal primarily with our own sanctification and our own experience of the knowledge of God. And so it is a deeply, deeply spiritual thing and a deeply personal thing, which is probably why it brings such tension and pressure to us. Sometimes we don't move unless God squeezes us. And conflict is part of that. And to handle things biblically in terms of conflict is, you know, it's not just freedom from the mess, but to handle things biblically is part of what we are called to. The more I contemplate this, the more I think about this, someplace in Sandy's book, he speaks about a church culture of peacemaking. And that is a genuine aspect to the vision that the Lord has for this Christian community. We are not meant to orbit in our own little circles, and we are not meant to be islands that avoid bumping in to each other. We are to recognize that He has called us together as a community of gospel, community of peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, harmony, the unity of the Spirit, and all those kinds of things. Which means that since we are fallen and still not perfectly sanctified and redeemed, that it is inevitable that there are going to be situations. And that's what we've been thinking about before. We're thinking in terms of scenarios within the church family where we're dealing Christian to Christian, and where Jesus has taught us in Matthew 5, if your brother has something against you, or in Matthew 18, if you have something against your brother, that there is to be that kind of a meeting that is a reconciling kind of meeting. We are to seek our brother in the midst of that and to be reconciled to our brother. And that is a very different perspective on confrontation than what is typical. To go into a confrontation apart from the philosophy of redemption is a disaster. And it's typical, you know. To go into a confrontation with the idea of making our point, of proving that we are right and that the other is wrong, and to carry with it the attitudes of jealousy, envy, bitterness, strife, and all those kinds of things, to work exactly opposite to the purpose of God. in his sovereign providence of bringing these things. So James, as you remember, he has taught us to pray for wisdom in the midst of trials, various trials. Conflict is a various trial. And we have a description of that wisdom in chapter 3. We've already read this, but just to put this in front of us, because here we are dealing with the how-tos of stuff, and wisdom is a very practical thing. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, in verse 13, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Give me an opposite for the meekness of wisdom. Donna?
I often do it. A harsh answer turns...
Soft answer.
How would I do it?
Yeah, a harsh answer turns away wrath. You know, if that doesn't work, hit him with a bigger boy. Give me an opposite to that expression, because this is vital. Meekness of humility.
I'd say avoiding this with pride.
Sure. Or how about arrogance of stupidity? You know, put it in the vernacular. Foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. Arrogance and pride, the opposite of this meek gentleness. And meekness is that humility that is manifested in gentleness. And you get that kind of picture with it. Right? But if you have, and get these things, if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There you got it. World, flesh, devil. Right? And this is the way our culture goes about it. This is altogether what we bring in to the Christian church. When we get saved, this is our history. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There is our peacemaker. You know, that description is our peacemaker. Now, in order to progress, what we have talked about so far in this how-to business, we have emphasized the importance of listening. If we're going to go to our brother and tell our brother his fault, this is going to be a conversation. This is not going to be a lecture. And listening becomes vital, especially if our brother begins to speak about our own faults. And we begin to receive rebuke. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? How does a Christian receive rebuke? And that is a fundamentally vital thing. I'm just going to skip over all that and not review that. But like I said, today is a how-to class. How do you talk to somebody with this kind of wisdom when the point is to tell your brother his fault? So give me a scenario. Give me a couple of Christian brothers. Let's use brothers. We will give the sisters a break because we have joned on them enough. A couple of Christian brothers in some kind of conflict. That's an essay question, I suppose. You've got to think that through. Dawn, tell me about your conflict with your wife at this moment. Conflict? Andy?
Two Christian businessmen that have a conflict over, a business deal. Could be anything. Could be the price. It could be, something that's not correct. Maybe payment on time. I don't know. Maybe expecting to get, something for free, so to speak.
Yeah, no kidding. Talk about sin in Christian churches. One of the things I think it is very good, just by way of aside, for Christians to avoid is the idea that my Christian brother owes me a break on whatever work I want him to do.
Yeah.
Anyway, expectations are like that. All right, let's use that. Christian A owes Christian B money. Maybe we can expand it a little bit just for the sake of stuff. Let's say this guy's a deacon and this guy's a deacon.
Are they on?
What's that? I only say that because one of our deacons is gone and one is back here. Good. All right? They have duties toward one another, right? If one has a brother that is offended with him, he is to go. If another has a brother that he is offended with, he is to go. You know, the idea would be they would meet, you know, right about smack in the middle. One's headed for one, the other's headed for the other, and they come together right smack in the middle. But let's take this and say one is not so sure that he owes this money, the other is pretty sure that he does owe this money, and the rift is not going to be covered by love. There's a substantial issue here, and the substance of the thing needs to be resolved. And there are personal spiritual dynamics here that also need to be resolved. Okay? So, thanks, Andy. I appreciate that. Let us use that. Sandy lists about, 16, 15, 18 things in terms of how to deal and speak in these kinds of situations. And I am going to try and keep somewhat close to what he says. So if you want to read through these chapters, that is where we are. Okay? First, let us instill, after we have gone through the progress here, and this brother on the left has gone through the situation of taking the log out of his own eye. Let's say the one on the left is owed the money. Okay? Take the log out of his own eye. First thing he thinks is, I don't have a log in my eye. He's got my money. Okay? And so what is going to take place here is this guy is going to go through that whole thing that we talked about before. I must glorify God. I must get the log out of my eye, which will deal with the idols of my heart and the dispositions that are natural to me that will create conflict and cause division and stuff like that. He will go through all of that. And in going through all of that, he will apply the gospel to himself. Is there bitter envy and strife in me? Do I find self-seeking in me? I need the application of the gospel. Now, that is a vital, fundamental part. We've already talked about all of this. But what that does is it breathes grace into the individual. Grace must cover this conversation. Right? The whole relationship of a Christian needs to be suffused and filled with grace and mercy. There is more at stake here than just justice. Okay? There is the work of sanctification in the heart and the idea of redemption and the idea of reconciliation. There is a bigger program here than just, he's got my money. And if we miss the spiritual dynamics of this, we will miss all of what Jesus is talking about in the midst of his instruction to us. Make sense? That is a rarity. To fill your relationships with grace demands that your own heart, mind, life, attitude is filled with grace as well. The constant receiving of grace is the empowerment to be gracious. You remember in Ephesians 4, the motivations that we spoke about as we speak to one another in the context of the church. Motivations are deeply evangelical. Don't lie. Because we are one with one another. We are members with one another. Forgive, because we have been forgiven. No. In other words, the whole idea of gospel. Make sense? Yeah, I know it's a little bit broad and esoteric, but I really think the philosophy will determine the words. Go ahead, Joe.
Take the opposite. One's a Christian brother and one is not. Now, how do you deal with that when one of them is lacks spiritual understanding?
Good question. At the end of the class, you tell me. You tell me if there is anything different in dealing with an unbeliever in terms of this discussion than there would be with dealing with a believer. Okay? So, grace is going to be it. That is going to demand the free ministry of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever contemplated that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in terms of relationships? Listen to this list. and see how many of these things are possible locked up in your own bedroom, away in a closet someplace, isolated from individuals. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit, this is Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I would probably say that every single one of those, including joy, is meant for relationships. And the passive virtues are obvious for relationships. So the fruit of the gospel, grace, the ministry of Holy Spirit power being received, is prerequisite. Okay? Now, we are walking toward our brother. Okay? Now, even again, before we get there, as you are there, plug in 1 Corinthians 13. Sandy uses the expression charitable judgments. I will speak to him in terms of loving judgments. Basically, in other words, I will put the best face on his words and on his actions until the facts make that impossible. Okay? In other words, I will not impute to him harsh judgments. I will not read his mind. I will not discern the thoughts of his heart in terms of critical, condemning, hard judgments. Because your attitude will definitely shape your words. Now, if you have already made up your mind, if you have already decided, there is nothing for me to do here redemptively. There is nothing for me to learn here redemptively. There is nothing but to tell my brother his fault and make him feel it. That will come across. Make sense? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Then let us take the log out of our eye. Eh? Good. Another attitudinal thing. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, because I go back to this myself on a seemingly recurring cycle. Sandy puts it this way. Speak the truth in love. Well, actually, Paul put it this way. Speak the truth in love. Okay? And if you are not loving, you're not fit to confront your brother. Again? If you're not loving, there's more logs to come out of your eye. If you are not loving, you messed up before you got there. Even when you win, you lose, as Miyagi said. That does not mean, however, that there is not a point and a time to be firm and to be blunt, we think of in terms of blunt. Notice verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. The word unruly means out of step, out of line. They're in the wrong spot. And the word for warn is the word admonish. It means confront. And it carries a directness with it. You speak the truth to this brother, given his situation and given the realities of God's word. You confront, you don't hint, you don't drop innuendos, you speak it straight up. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Don't flip-flop those. Don't comfort the unruly and warn the faint-hearted. Okay? In other words, people are in different categories of stuff. And, you know, I'll be the first to raise my hand and say I very often mess this up. The weak, the fragile, and yet those who are desiring to improve and to be better, they often get hollered at. And the stubborn, the stern, those who have dug their heels in and will not repent, they often get pandered to. Don't flip-flop this. There is a time and a place when you have told your brother his fault And there is a stubbornness about it to become more plain. And again, before we get done, we'll give some examples and illustrations how to do this. But the Bible doesn't say just because you're firm, you are unloving. Donna?
What about the idea of the sentimentality of going to a brother who has the same faults as you, in which case you end up having more empathy for him than a firm rebuke?
That sounds like a good footing to go to your brother. And I would say, by the time you get the log out of your own eye and do self-examination, you are probably not going to deal with anybody that you don't have the same fault with. I think one of the things that comes out in these conversations is, I know you because it's me. No? And what you have done, I have done. What you have felt and said, I have done. I have felt, I have said. I know this situation because I am there. That's probably the way it is going to turn out. But anyway, whether you must be firm and direct, and even these businessmen must speak the truth about, this is what you owe me, this is why you owe it to me, this is what you signed, this is what you said, and this is what you did not do. Yeah? And justice requires that. But you speak that in love with the attitude to help your brother grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Any?
Okay, but in the case of the businessman, now is this done, if not, would this be done with, in the case of a witness where he doesn't respond? The scenario you just laid out was very, perfect. But obviously, businessman B would have already paid him his money without him having to go through all of the discord. But now he doesn't. Or he goes into that scenario, if you say, now you treat businessman A and B, would he now make it a church matter as opposed to a business matter?
Okay, hang on to that, because it's very possible. But hang on to it. Let's do it from the bottom up. Okay? Go face to face, eye to eye, individually and in private.
Right.
And look him in the eye. You goofed up, man. No? This is the beginning of it. And then a couple steps down, I'm going to say plan on what you do given the various scenarios that may develop. Go ahead.
Okay, I'll be the argument. Hey, you just said that to me. But wait a minute, you haven't completed the job the way I want it done. Oh, yes, I have. Oh, no, you haven't.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, I have. Mm-hmm. Now it gets to the point where it's a contest of business more than...
Good.
Do you follow what I'm trying to say?
That's the way.
I'm at the point that I'm getting to the point where I'm looking to say, now, do I do this from a church perspective, or now do I have to handle it as a court perspective?
And I'm going to say, one step at a time, go slow and handle this all the way up. What Jesus has taught us is seek to gain your brother. And there is more at stake here than just the substantial issue. And for a Christian, that is fundamental. And part of this conversation, again, because jumping ahead a little bit, is the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ and what is good for his reputation. So you approach this brother from the standpoint of a Christian to a Christian for the glory of the Lord. You don't approach him with, you owe me money. You follow? Right? Jump.
What we're trying to do is do not go astray. Do not retaliate and pay evil for evil, but follow steps, be loving, and know when there is that there's, you bring another brother involved, you bring, the steps to it. You don't go astray and retaliate. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good. And we will talk about the role of the church in the midst of this, because it is central to Jesus dealing with everybody. Right? And it helps us to understand that there is more at stake than the obvious and the immediate. When we get so myopic that all we see is this guy owes me money, we need to open our eyes a little bit. Go ahead.
Well, the other thing is, when we go astray from that, everything else just, that whole situation just goes blown out of proportion.
Which is a very important thing not to do. That's good. So anyway, we've got that. Okay? We will speak the truth in love, which means we will speak the truth for the good of my brother. I am actually here at this point being the servant of the Lord in the life of my brother. Right? is in Galatians 6:1. If any of you are overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, looking to you. You know, that's what we're doing here. And don't forget the last 3 months. Okay? It is part of what we are doing here. It's fundamental to what we are doing here. Okay? So when we do this, now I suggest at this point, Sandy uses the expression, taught from beside, not above. Let's get back to Donna's point here. Talk to them as equals, because when it gets down to it, you are. Okay? This is one sinner to another sinner seeking to bring the will of Christ to bear to the soul. Okay? And speaking to them not as a condescending Pharisee, I am so thankful that I am not like you. Going no place. Don't talk down to them like you're faultless. Because you've just gone through a long self-examination of getting the log out of your eye, and you are conscious that you're a sinner. Friend?
I don't understand, and why are we not, if you're getting the log out of your eye, why are you not applying Matthew 5 when he talks about the cloak? If your brother wants a cloak, give him,
Okay. Well, let me plug this in here. 1 Corinthians 6. Before you do this, Paul says, why are you not willing to be wrong? Part of getting the log out of your own eye is, this money that he owes me is not my God. It is not my salvation. I can lose this for the glory of Christ if I must. Okay? That's part of getting the log out. And so, dealing here with the spiritual needs of people is going to be part of what we're doing here. So, I would say it is sometimes a Christian mistake, getting back to the sentimentality that Donna was talking about. Well, not that she was talking about, but plugging in sentimentality. Too often, Christians are willing to dispense with justice and with rightness. And they will say it is for the sake of the glory of Christ, when really it is for them to escape the difficulty of this hard job God is doing. Okay, so I have told businessmen, they have stand up for what is right and speak what is right, but do it with the Christian motivation and with the gospel that is driving you. Don't do it like the world does. Huh?
And also it is loving, because you might get to a point to bring the true situation to the head causes the other person to finally realize what they keep doing or what they're doing. They exactly want to get to that place of...
Exactly. And see, what we've got going on here, there are heart sins in both of these situations, and it may have absolutely nothing to do with this conflict. But dealing productively with our sinning brother is going to deal with these things. And so,
While we're going in this process, we have Brother C as Brother A. I have a job to do. Who would you recommend? Would you recommend Brother B?
Anyway, it's part of the mix.
But you know what I'm saying is that now you have another Christian brother saying, hey, I know that you just have this person do that job for you. Would you recommend him to do my job?
Okay. And it's a different...
Well, it's complicated.
And I know that there's pinnacles to all these things, and there are ripple effects to all these things. Let's stay focused on this conflict before we introduce another one. Right. One of the rules about discussions is just discuss what's necessary for the moment. out of Ephesians 4. And try to stay focused on things. Again, going along with that, talking from beside, recognizing that I am a sinner in need of change. I may even need my enemy at this point to point out my sins to me and to show me where I am wrong, because what I really care about, more than I care about the money, is the righteousness and holiness of my own life and the glory of Jesus Christ. Got it? Okay, so I approach him as a sinner, speaking the truth in love, knowing that I too need to change, and I am not a Pharisee who's got everything all tucked away good and tight. help the other examine the idols of his heart. If you're going to be useful, if you're going to be helpful, he too must look at whether or not all those things in James are there. Is there self-seeking? Is there envy? Is there bitterness? Is there all that heart attitude? Now, if that's the case, if you're telling your brother his fault, and that fault is leading to the idols of his heart, what do you think is a good way to tell your brother he's got an idol in his heart? You wretched, greedy individual, you... How dare you steal my money? Is that going to work? Then don't do that.
Did you put your kids
along? Secondarily. Anybody here been hit over the head with the Bible? In a metaphorical kind of way. I suggest, here, talk about yourself. I know the pressure of financial struggle. And I know what it feels like when I think I have been cheated. I too have sometimes worried that I would not have enough to carry me through this world. In other words, his idols are not going to be totally removed from your idols. And you can enter into the work of God in his life by recognizing the work of God in your life when it comes to your own personal idolatry. By the time you get the log out, you've begun to identify the logs. Right? And say, you know, really, we're not different. Really, I've had other gods in front of me too. Together, we are supposed to become like Christ. Do you follow this? Mm-hmm. You see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mark?
In a conflict like this, it's almost as if we need to first recognize God as sovereign and providentially has arranged this. Not necessarily if we believe that, we need to recognize it's, he's done it for us. And you can learn very quickly in the first 2 seconds of the conversation you're about to have if God is using you as the person to change that person's heart, and or is God calling you to receive a very difficult situation and to let God teach you through it.
Amen.
And allow God to bring somebody else in that other person's life and help that person change him. Because these situations, most of the time, we're not going to be the one to change the person.
Yeah, and it's going to be the last point, Mark, but you are right in the way that God typically works when he deals with us. You know, he comes at us from various angles in different directions and different people and different opportunities and numbers of seeds dropped and things like that. We finally get the hint, oh, I'm selfish. You know? If point A told me that, you know, it wouldn't have gone over real big. Let us set as our agenda, we will be faithful to God. The results and the consequences of our faithfulness, we are going to, in confidence, rest in the hands of God and let God be God. And we will do our part to be in his program what he wants us to be. And whatever else he does, he does. Yeah. Very good point. Very good point. Remember a long time ago now, we listed a bunch of those x-ray questions, you know, how do you examine your own heart, what do I want, what makes me mad, you know, this is a good way to get involved at this part and this point of this thing. If I'm going to point out the brother's idols in his heart, one of the ways, you know, sometimes I ask myself in the middle of situations like this, exactly what do I want? And I have to deal with the idol of covetousness. And I have to recognize that there is something inside of me that loves the world more. You know? That is what I want. And I have to mortify that. Maybe you do too. Go ahead, Dan.
Is it true if we keep coming up with situations that appear to be the same that we're dealing with, it's not so much the other person
four people. Say there's five of them.
Very good. I don't know. You know, who knows? But it is certainly a question worth asking, right?
Because it's something in us causing it to trigger in five different people. Because I have something that I'm due.
Perhaps. You know, why do I have 47 people that is mad at that I am mad at? No. Maybe the problem's not with the world.
No, I mean, that's the whole point of the matter, as Don said, and others, is to constantly keep reflecting on yourself, because the scenario you created is one of which I know you as a brother. But suppose I don't know you as a brother. Suppose you're from another church. Mm-hmm. Don't forget, your relationship with somebody else, even as a business person, you and I are going to have a different relationship because I know you intimately. I know your wife, I know your kids. Now we're in business together. But B, I don't really know him. He comes from another church, he comes from another area. So like you said, everything is dependent upon me looking at who I am and what I am. It's just as Donna said, is it my conflict or is it his?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the bottom line, too, really comes down to even in explaining and expressing. Like you just said, we are all human. You know, you may not think, A, he needs the money, because he needs to take care of his family, too. The Bible says he has responsibilities for that as well. So other things run into conflict and responsibilities.
Seek first the kingdom. Quit thinking. No? You know what I mean. The rationalizations that will excuse stuff, you know, like he doesn't need the money as much as I do, and I'll pay him next Tuesday, you know, and stuff like that, all of those rationalizations are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what our primary duty is at this moment. So, all right, so we are going to help him examine his own idols in his heart, which means we are going to choose the right time and the right place to meet face to face. Those of you who are married understand that it is your wife's right time and right place to do it at 12:30 at night after you're exhausted and can hardly keep... That's sarcasm for those of you who don't know me. don't do it with a serious conversation unless you're in a time and a place where you can do it. Enough time, enough privacy, enough concentration and focus to be brought to bear on the conflict, on the issue. Okay? Be careful with that. Supermarkets are not the best place to do this. Doing it in front of somebody else is not the best place to do this. Do it when it is most likely to be productive. So, find a safe place for everybody. And then, like we have said, do this in person. Now, his next point here is engage as opposed to declare. And it kind of goes along with what we were talking about already. You know how some people are very verbal and can lecture beautifully? I think it's in the DNA of a mother. Just lecture. On and on. On and on. Do not enter into one of these things to pontificate. Enter into one of these things to discuss and to engage their hearts and lead their wills into conformity with Christ. One of the ways that you can do that, and this is again Sandy's suggestion, appeal to things that are important to them. What would be important to a guy who maybe is withholding money from somebody else, or the way that goes? What would he be after? That is, in 1 Corinthians 13, putting the best face on things. Who knows? No? Maybe you've got a lot of other businessmen pressuring you for a lot of other money. Maybe there has been a crisis at home that has caused this kind of a thing. Maybe there has been some kind of mitigating factor that if you were in his shoes, maybe you wouldn't have paid on time either. You know, that kind of thing. You follow what I mean? There are important things in that individual's heart, and whether or not there is a sinful perversion of that important principle, you can understand and enter into the important principle. I care about my family too. You know, if you know my son had a car accident, I would have forgotten to make the payment as well. know, whatever. There are things that may be important. Entering into what is mutually important to each other can help build the kind of bridge that will bring resolution to this conflict. Okay? Jane, go ahead.
You just think of maybe the pride of not being able to come forward and saying, I don't have the money right now. You know, and just not being able to do what he's committed to do.
Mm-hmm. And again, it may indicate the focus of the Lord's work in somebody else's life. God's dealing with all of our idols all the time. We are people who are changing, who are in need of change. And at certain points, at certain times, every sin is inside every one of us. Push the right buttons, put yourself in the right circumstances, and there is a moment when every sin seems rational. Which is a scary thought. No, scary thought. Okay, next principle. Be too clear to be misunderstood. Leave no room for misunderstanding. Make it so that by the time you have said it, there's absolutely no way that you can be misinterpreted. The clarity of things is a big cause to further strife. Now, to help with that, Proverbs tells us to plan these conversations in advance. Plan ahead. The words of the wise are devised words. They are words that are thought of in advance. I have found personally, Sandy gives this suggestion, I have found this personally necessary and helpful. Jot down the ideas before you get there. What needs to be covered? How do you want it said? Think it through. Jot it down, because those of us who shoot from the hip end up shooting from the lip and end up messing things up. What comes natural to us is often not productive. He gives some examples of I think he calls them opening lines. Anyway, let's suppose these two. Number A, man A, has called up man B on the phone to set up this conversation. Jim, this is Dave. Oh, that's a little personal, isn't it? I'm really sorry for what I said last Friday, and I know I was wrong to cut you off. But if you have some time in the next day or two, I'd like to stop by so I can apologize in person and see how you'd like to finish this project. Would that be all right with you? Good way to open things up. Here's another one. Thanks for taking the time to talk to me. Lately, I've had the feeling that you've been disappointed with me. If I've done something wrong, or if there are specific ways I could improve, I would really like to hear them. Could we sit down and talk about it? Well, it's very different from "you got my money." You see? Good. Very good. Plan. Plan things like, what am I going to do and what am I going to say if? What if he loses his temper when I tell him this fault? What if he refuses to meet with me? What if he weeps in front of me? What am I playing through? Make sense? Joe?
I can't help but think of Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that is bad. Well, we can apply things out, but
Yeah. Not only can we plan things out, we ought to plan things out. And plan thoroughly. Plan well. Conversations that go by knee-jerk are more likely to cause problems than the conversations that are planned out. So plan them out. Anita?
Now I want to throw you off track so I can ask you to remember something.
when you just said, what if he loses his temper, or what if he refuses to meet with you later, because that's probably not part of this right now, will you go in a case scenario where if that were to happen?
Sure. And, you know, just to jump ahead a little bit, in the case of an irreconcilable brother, it's church business. Okay. Next. Explain the importance of this issue to you. Part of the clear explanation. Let them know why this was a deal worth speaking about. It embarrasses me when you chew me out in front of my coworkers. You know, here, this causes me a great deal of pressure at my house when it comes to paying my mortgage. This is part of building that kind of relationship and that kind of thing that can be productive. It will help as well to reduce the tension in the moment. The impact of a sin against you is part of what God will use to change the brother. So let them know the consequences of their fault. Make sense? Without whining, no? No complaining, just objective telling of the facts. And that's his next point. Be objective. Subjective opinions and judgments are a conversation stopper. I don't know how many times I have had people come to me as pastor and say, you know, pastor, a lot of people think, and when I was young, I believed it. Until I found out that usually when people talk like that, they were talking about him and his wife. And the only reason she thought it is because he told her to think it. Be specific. Use facts and be objective with things. Don't try to create impressions. One of the joys about being a Christian, the Bible says that we are children of light. We can be children of light. Just tell the truth. And don't try to create a response. Just tell the truth. He also uses this point, getting back to Amanda's earlier comment. He says, use the Bible carefully. Use the Bible with a brother. Yes. Use the Bible with a brother in a way that is calculated to be productive. Don't use the Bible improperly. Paul says, the law is good if you use it lawfully. Every truth of the gospel is good if you use it properly. If you use it as an instrument, you will create resentment against Christ. And I wish I had a buck and a half for every time that goes on in a marriage. The Bible says, Jesus wants you, make sure to be a good Christian. Give me a break. It's hypocrisy. If you're so concerned about what the Bible says and what Jesus said, you would do this a little more biblically. To help with this, ask for feedback. In other words, make sure that you are clear. Make sure that what you have said is understood and that they have gotten your heart in the matter. Things like, am I confusing you? Or did I make myself clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? Get feedback. And give feedback, when they are talking to you. Are you saying to me that I... Da, 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 da. And make sure you understand. I guarantee more questions need to be asked than are typically asked. Make sure that there is enough feedback so that there cannot be confusion. Okay? Next. Offer solutions. Okay. This is how we can fix this in a way. And I find it interesting that James 3, it's easy to miss those last couple of points that he makes about the wisdom that is from above. He says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Meaning, it's not all about my advantage here.
It's recognizing I am to look on the things of my brother as well. And looking at all those things, here is how we can go about this to solve this substantial issue. And that's kind of the way that I would put it. Seems to me that the best choice in order to handle this Christianly is for this to be done. What do you think about that? And in that kind of a way, the substance of the issue can be solved. And one final thing, getting back to what Mark was saying, a passage in 1 Timothy 2 that comes up often in pastoral work. Verse 24. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is in the context of one pastor dealing with one heretic. And if he can be patient with a heretic and patiently explain the truth, I'm sure the principle expands, you know, to other kinds of conflicts as well. In other words, God perhaps may give that individual repentance to the glory of God. He may use your patient instruction to do that. This is God's work. Leave it in God's hands. But fulfill the conditions that God requires. Right? So, anyway, make sense how you approach somebody? Observations? Comments? How many of your first reaction is that's not possible? Get over it. I'm telling you, get over it. You keep focusing on what he's going to do with it. Focuses on how am I going to be faithful to God. In that, you are successful. If that's your goal, I will glorify God, then all the other secondary goals get filed where they're supposed to be filed. I will get my money down the path. I will glorify God. Follow? Nail this down. Because we really do want this church-wide culture of peacemaking so that in the church and outside the church we are known for what Christ commands. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, is there anything here that wouldn't work with an unbeliever? You might have to fudge and qualify something, but seems to me the principles are universal because they're the universal principles of what God's doing in my life.
What if they outright say, I don't want to talk about this?
We'll deal with that next week. The point is, are you going to do what God wants you to do, or are you going to sit back in some kind of isolated situation and say, boy, if he doesn't do what God wants him to do, then I can sit. Yeah. No, I think sometimes the judgment seat of Christ is going to be very revelatory. If you were to sit and ask questions. So you really believe that you could go on in selfish envy and strife if he did? Does that make sense? No, we're Christians. Christians. Yeah. Other observations? Comments? Al, first.
I think in those situations where you're dealing with unbelievers, you have to use twice the patience and twice the wisdom and twice the humility, because they aren't going to realize that they're being rebuked in the spirit, whatever, and sometimes that can be extremely
difficult. Yeah. Yeah, sure. But for every situation like that, there's going to be a situation, at least as many situations, where the unbelievers are going to say, I have never in my life been dealt with such grace and such tenderness. I don't know how to react to this. I guarantee that would be true. So?
Just say, you be the light. Because sometimes, even if a Christian be, sometimes a light's dim, and when you see a better light, you're like, oh yeah, it seems to be a light.
Yeah, yeah. Don?
I have a friend whose husband was gently sinning, and she says, well, I want to approach him because I want him to be submissive to that, the husband. So, I think she backed away from approaching the situation because she said that she needed to be submissive.
Yeah. Yeah.
If the husband is causing the sin, you know, I think that would be incorrect because you would still need to approach them as a sister in Christ, too, right?
Yeah, as a sister in Christ, Galatians 6:1 is the controlling principle. If the brother is overtaken with a fault, restore such a one. And again, you go through this entire process of getting the log out of your eye and focusing on the glory of Christ and doing this for redemptive purposes and things like that. But generally, where would we be if our wives could not come to us and tell us that we were sinning? Is there anything sanctifying in that relationship if that is closed off to them? The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, old King James, easily approach. Good. Mark?
In both cases, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, I think if I'm following you, they got to be handled identically. You have to start, it's an arrangement by God that first and foremost he's teaching you.
Good.
And to apply the principles of submission to Christ. Mm-hmm. In both cases, we carry an expectation.
Mm-hmm.
The brother, we expect them to respond because, oh, they're a Christian, so they're going to see my way is right. And the unbeliever, well, they're unsaved. And, you know, but we fail to get rid of all expectation, and as you mentioned, plan, expect anything to happen.
Yeah, anything.
And always prepare to respond.
Yeah, anything can happen. And when we guard ourselves and watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation, then we can be ready for whatever temptation Satan would put on us in that moment. Because it will be fraught with temptations. Okay? So let us speak with grace in our hearts and speak redemptively for the productivity of the Holy Spirit in the life of others. And next week we will begin to look at other ways to solve substantial issues if it doesn't have a yielding kind of a resolution between the two. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are such a great God to us. And we thank you for your ways because your ways are wise and good. We recognize, we always think we got a better way. Lord, you are so much in our corner that you have shown us from your word how we are to feel, what we are to believe, how we are to think. Help us to get in line with this. And we thank you, Lord, for those uncomfortable occasions that you have used to teach us how wise you are and how good you are and how much we need your direction. We ask that you'd open us to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.